How many of you ever heard of Billy Graham? Thought so. Okay, Anne Graham is his daughter. And she's had such a powerful ministry as well. I mean, I've heard her speak on many occasions, and you can just feel the anointing of the Lord upon her life. She's been very involved with, I think she's been involved with the National Day of Prayer, and her heart is about drawing the church back to its knees and back to a place of prayer. And up until this past week, I hadn't heard of this campaign or this calling that she's giving to the entire Church of America. It doesn't matter denomination or whatever, she's just putting it out there. And what she's calling it is 777, the seventh month for 7 days, and on the seventh day, praying and fasting for 7 hours. Okay? Now, I'm going to go over that 2 or 3 times so that you get it. But the whole calling has to do with, well, let me just read this little paragraph. It says, join Anne Graham Lotz and thousands of other followers of Jesus Christ across our nation and around the world. See, I hadn't even realized that that was the case. As together we return to the Lord our God, rent our hearts, repent of our sins, and cry out to God for His mercy on behalf of our nation before it's too late. I believe that this is real. I'm sensing a deep sense of urgency at so many different levels of church leadership. And it's not isolated to individual denominations at all. There is this sweeping urgency that is draping itself over the hearts of those who are followers of Christ. That first judgment begins in the house of God. And that we find ourselves crying out to God that He would show mercy on this nation. And politics and education and all those things aside for a minute, the reality for anybody who's perceptive is that we live in a state of spiritual chaos right now in American culture. People are all over the place in so many different ways, and in so many different ways, people are rejecting the Lord. The only way that that is going to change is by a sovereign move of God's Spirit upon people's hearts. It is not by the convincing of religious practice. Okay? No other vain religion has been effective in that sense. We know that the only way that life happens is if the Spirit of life breathes upon a body of people, and that's us. So here's what it looks like again. This is the seventh month, which is July. July 1st is when?
Tuesday.
So starting Tuesday, for 7 days, you agreed to pray with the body of Christ. And I'm talking about on a global scale is what she's calling this to. On a global scale. So I'm saying get your calendars out and you mark it down. She doesn't specify time or place, length of time, any of that. It's just that during those days that the church will just be very intentional about offering our hearts back to the Lord, repenting of our sin, and crying out for God's mercy upon the sin of our nation, that His Spirit would just begin to transform who we are. Not for the sake of us building a better America. That's not the point. The point is that the kingdom of God would have opportunity to bring life and vitality back to people. July, right? July, Tuesday the 1st. And then, 7 days into July, you are going to pray and fast specifically for 7 hours. Anybody can do that. Anybody can pull that off. So you set up your own 7-hour time slot. And I'm saying, don't just stop eating. Don't just stop minimal things. Separate yourself, okay? And I'm talking about in heart. Separate yourself from your technology. Get off the internet for a while, for 7 hours. Stop eating for 7 hours. Stop doing the stuff that you normally would do so that your mind and your heart is very intentional during that period of time. Write it down. Let's all be intentional about this. And let's pray that God shows His mercy on this nation, because if He doesn't, by this time next year, it's going to be a very different nation if we do not start crying out for God's mercy to come. You know, by nature, I'm not an alarmist. I believe very strongly in the power of the gospel and the power of the church. I believe in all of those things. But the Bible is very clear what happens when a nation becomes so blatantly rejecting of the very God that created us. And what He does all the time, if you study the book of all the way through the Exodus, into the time of the Israelites, all the way through the time of the Judges, one of the things that you will find is that when they rejected God, God turned them over to their enemies. That's what He did. And that could mean in a spiritual sense, but in their case, it was physical as well. Father, I pray that You would open up our hearts today to Your Word and to Your ways, that we would not just find ourselves following after our own agenda, as we all have them, especially in the busy summer months when we're trying to embrace every moment of our lives and capture it for good things. I'm asking, Lord, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, that You would transform our hearts and our minds to the purposes of the King and to the glory of Your name. I offer this message and this sermon to You, and I ask that You would bring a quickening to our hearts, that as we leave this place, every one of us, that we would be changed to the glory of Your kingdom. I pray it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. All right. Over the last many weeks, I've been very pointed on some of the things that I believe that the Lord has been trying to show us as a church congregation. I can only assume that this is some of the stuff that is happening in other churches as well. I'm not talking about the exact messages that I might bring to you, but I trust that there are some things that are happening in churches today where I do hear that from time to time, where somebody will come to me and who is visiting, and they'll say, "Oh my gosh, that's exactly what my pastor is preaching in our church." And I'll say, why wouldn't it be that way if in fact we're listening to the same Spirit? One of the very specific things that the Lord has called us to is allowing the Holy Spirit opportunity to redefine the whole idea of love. And I've challenged you, stop using that term love in any other form unless it applies to the agape love of God. Even in your marriage situation, you can go out from this church and say, "Our pastor told me to stop telling my wife I love her," you know. And that's not quite what the sermon was about, but if that works for you, just go ahead and see how it works out. All right? I also was talking about the good fight in this battle, because what it does when you understand the foundation of love first, then it teaches you about spiritual warfare, and they are not in conflict with one another. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, wickedness in high places, rulers. It's darkness we stand in opposition to, not spouses and friends and neighbors and co-workers. And that is not where our battle is fought. And so you understand the reason for the foundation of love. Last week I talked to you about the perfect spotted mouse. And the essence of that sermon has to do with the idea that what I was asking the question, what are we giving our lives for? The story was a man who gave his entire life to breed the perfect spotted mouse. That's what his whole life was given to. And I'm saying, okay, you know, where is the Lord in all of our ways? This morning I want to talk to you about us finding that hidden gift, those hidden gifts, those hidden treasures that in fact have been lost in the church today. They have been lost. Have you ever found something that was lost for a period of time? Something that you valued? I realize that this doesn't sound like something that should have a whole lot of value to it. Many years back, we were up north at my sister's place on a lake, and I was out there riding the jet ski, and I'm probably obeying all the laws of the water while I'm flying across the lake, and I'm heading towards land, but I'm still about 150 yards out from the shore, and I turned my head, and my glasses went. You know what happens when your whole world goes foggy? Well, it's a frustrating thing because I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to be spending the whole weekend now with no glasses, and that's going to be rough. And so I remember at that moment just feeling that quick sense of loss and despair, you know. We got up to the beach, and I don't know how it all happened, but somehow we were all just kind of saying, oh, God, this is going to take a miracle. This is going to take an absolute miracle. And Brandon, my son, and I think Aaron was with him. I think they went out in this little dinghy boat. And so both those dinghies in the boat, they went out there. And here they are, you know, 100 yards out from shore in 10, 15 feet of lake water. And Brandon, he's got a mask on, and he's hanging over the boat. And Aaron's kind of trolling him around a little bit. And Brandon looks down and he sees something glimmer. So he dives down there and brings my glasses back to me. It's huge. That, I'm telling you, is an absolute miracle of God. Because, you know, that's trying to find a needle in a haystack when the haystack's on another planet. You know, that's how much of a miracle that was. And I'm suggesting to you that something has been lost in our lives. Something has been lost in my life. And the sad part about it is maybe we haven't even recognized it yet. That's what's grievous. And that is the gifts that God has intended for His church to function in. That's what we're looking for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8 is what I'm going to read. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I want every one of you to inject yourself in the reading of these scriptures. Imagine that this letter is being written to you personally. And that this is His unction and His word to you to get you motivated for the kingdom's sake. He said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There's that powerful word. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive in His train and gave gifts to men. And in 1 Corinthians 12:7, let me just read that to you. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I simply ask you right away what your participation is in the Lord's kingdom. Some have so separated themselves from the whole idea and the whole concept that Christian religion has become just as dead as any other religion. It has no power and no life. That can't be the case for us. It can't be. And I urge every one of you to live in the power of the Spirit of God that's offered to us. The church. What does that mean? It means something different to just about every individual in this place. But I recall a time in my own life when I was yet young, and I say young in my teen years, my mom was very diligent about taking us to church on a regular basis. It was an absolute priority to her, and because it was a priority to her, it would be a priority to her children. But I got to tell you, it was drudgery for me. It was agonizing, it was a duty, and it wasn't any fun. I'm not suggesting to you that the purpose of church is just that we have fun and whatever, but I'm telling you what was going on in my young heart. And I'm saying to you all that all of us have to deal with this component of it, because I don't care where you find yourself going to church, when you find yourself figuring out your own salvation, unless it has an intimate, active relationship with the Lord, I don't care where you go to church, it's not going to have life to it. So here I was in this state, what I consider to be a bondage to religion. And I'm not talking about my mom, because she was doing the right thing for the right time, and she was doing it in the right motive. But I remember we had, at that time, we were attending the Catholic Church. Father Patho, he wasn't doing well physically, so he could do the Mass in about 35 minutes. Woo! In and out, here we go. And so every time Father Patho was doing the Mass, we were like, yes, there is a God. How sick is that? Sick in the head. If you knew that the pastor that leads you as a congregation was that sick in the head, would you keep coming to church? Was. Okay. Was. There was a transforming moment that happened in my own life when I started to recognize the presence and the power in the interaction of a real holy God. And this whole idea, I'm telling you, when I would hear somebody say church, when I'd hear my mom say church, I would feel a burden. Ugh. I don't even want to hear the name. I see some of you saying, yes, Jenny, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord has absolutely transformed that in my own life. Now it's becoming something that's real and powerful and interactive. But what I'm telling you is this new thing that I found in an organism called the church. It's living, it's breathing, it's active. It's not about a structure, it's not about a walls. Matter of fact, many, when they're talking about spiritual things, will tell us that did you know that there is a visible church and there's an invisible church? What are you talking about? That sounds spooky, you know? What I'm saying to you is there is that which you can see with your eye that does not necessarily dictate or define, I should say, what the church really is. But there is an invisible presence And it's found not only in one church, but in multiple churches. It's not only found in one state, but in multiple states. It's not only found in one nation, but multiple nations. It's peppered throughout our planet. It's people who have bowed their knee to Christ and not to Baal. It's people who have experienced this interactive, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a global thing, I might tell you. And there is a kindred spirit that God bonds people together who have never even met one another, and yet there's this kindred spirit that they feel. And I realize that there's others who have church defined on their building and maybe on their sign, but when it comes to those within the house, within the walls, there is no unity. There is no spirit of unity. There's no power of the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit has departed in many churches around the world and in this nation. We have to invite Him back in the fullness of who He wants to be in us and through us. So whether it be the churches around the world or right here in the U.S. or in Michigan or Lapeer, or how about Lapeer Assembly of God, right here in the walls of this building, I'm telling you that we will never reach our purpose if the members of this church operate largely with human nature being its strength, neglecting the true gifts and the grace and the power of the Spirit is a deadly thing spiritually. And we have to find ourselves very aware of our own personal condition, first of all. Because a lot of times when you preach to the masses, then it becomes such a generic subject that Lapeer Assembly of God should start doing this. Example would be the prayer time that Ann Graham Lott encourages us to. But there's a saying that goes, everybody's job becomes nobody's job. And often that becomes the case in the church when the calling goes out to the multitude that there's only a few that respond. And I'm saying there's no one. There is no one in this place is exempt from this sermon. It fits. Every single one of us have to deal with what's going on in a spiritual sense on a global scale, but I'm bringing it right down to Lapeer Assembly of God, to us. Because at this point, we are the only ones that we can change. Is it possible that if the church is becoming ineffective, I have a struggle using that term, okay? And let me tell you why. Because I believe that there's a big component of the American church that has truly become ineffective. But its ineffectiveness has to do with its structures of religion that it has set up. There is an effective side of the church, and that is those who are found in the secret place being still and knowing He is God. There's powerful things that are still happening in the church today, the invisible church, and people are being won to Christ. There are powerful moments of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. I see it in some of your lives. I see it in some of the people that you're witnessing to. We have tremendous opportunities. But I want to say, let's just separate ourselves from that part of it for a minute. And let's deal a little bit with the visible church. And how many of you would agree with me that over the last 50, 60 years, the church in America has become anemic? That's a small percentage. And again, I'm talking about the institution. Let me tell you what's happening right now. Ministers are leaving the ministry by unbelievable percentages. Did you know that churches are closing every single day and every single week in America right now? Some have suggested that those who identify themselves as truly Christian is down to the 18, 19% range in America. Europe, they're saying right now, is about 3%. And we're being told that if you go to Europe right now, it's really tough to find a church that has the Spirit of God moving in it in a powerful way. can be found, but it's not easy to find. How can we change the tide? I'm suggesting to you that it has to do not only with a gift that I might have, but it's the recognition of a beautiful Spirit of God who wants to empower His people. I gave you a quote last week from A.W. Tozer. I want to give you another one from one of his writings. A.W. Tozer was a preacher, a writer, an author, I think he did devotions and stuff, all kinds of things. His life was from 1897 to 1963. And this is something he said. Now, absorb this for a minute and see how you feel about what he said, because it really set me back a little bit personally. I had to allow time, and I'm still on this journey. I want you to know, I told you no one in the sanctuary is exempt from this sermon. Nobody in this place. I'm asking God to search me out. I need to know God. If I moved into this place of religious ease, where in fact I don't find myself living in a powerful faith that you have called me to. This is his quote. He said, from what I see, and keep in mind, this is 60 years back. He said, from what I see and sense in evangelical church circles, he said, I would have to say that about 90% of religious work carried out in the churches is being done by ungifted members. What's he talking about? Is he talking about those who have no talent? No. I believe his point was based on seeing highly gifted people, highly talented people, let me word it that way, able to do many things by what they have in the natural, but failed to display the spiritual gifts promised through the Holy Spirit in his presence. Becoming evident that the true work of God has slowed and, like I said, in many respects has become somewhat anemic. The church has lost its power to really change people's lives. I believe his accusation is that the church has allowed ungifted members to do religious work without possessing the power and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 describes that this is how it's going to look in the last days. Just because it's an overcast of the spirit of the church does not mean it has to be that way for you and for us as a church. But 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, which many of you are familiar with, it starts out by saying, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then in verse 5, at the last part of that verse, it says, it describes all the ways that society and even those who show themselves to be religious will find themselves walking in sin. And this is how it concludes those five verses. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You hear? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. There is a power to Christianity? Absolutely. A power that's tangible. A power that can set the mind free with truth. A power that can settle the body, even in its turmoil. A power that can heal a marriage. A power that can restore relationships. But in all those things that we see that are tangible, it's a power that reaches down inside of the soul of a human being and pulls them out of the despair of their own sin. I know what that feels like. At the age of 19, the Lord did that to me. It was that real and that tangible. It broke me down in order to build me up, but the Lord rescued me from myself. It's a power that's real. I'm talking about an absolute powerful presence of God in our lives. A baptism of the Spirit, a fullness of the Spirit, an identity that's real and tangible. And somebody argues and they say, Pastor Dan, doesn't anybody who knows Christ have the Holy Spirit in them? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. In Romans 8, the second part of verse 9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The evidence by Paul that in fact there is nobody that's going to have a true born-again experience without the moving of the Holy Spirit on them. It's not going to happen. But what I'm here to tell you is that Paul, in the same letter, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, in the same letter, he talked about the evidence of the Spirit of God as it had to do with salvation. And then he goes on to talk about something else. And then he says to them who were already saved, he said to them, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. That's what we're talking about here this morning. I am telling you again, let me remind you, I'm saying to you that something's been lost. If I can play off the illustration, as far as the church is concerned, our gifts are at the bottom of the lake. And at this point, they feel like they're a million miles away. I can go into 1,000 reasons why I think that is. And we can pick this whole idea apart. And we can talk about it for the next 10 years. And maybe we will. But my responsibility to you is to identify the spiritual condition at which I see the church right now. I'm not talking just about Lapeer Assembly of God, but you are the ones that I get to talk to. I want to just kind of throw out a caution to those of you who have known the Lord for a long time. You and I are in probably greater danger of this whole idea. Because what we have often done is settled into the security of our own religious structure that we have set up. My simple question would be, when is the last time you have really trusted the Lord for something that you cannot control yourself? When is the last time you've seen something that was a miracle? And I'm not saying, I'm not just talking about something that's maybe as small as the idea. Please understand what I mean when I say this, as glasses at the bottom of the lake. I'm saying, of course the Lord knows where they're at. Of course the Lord can find that. He can rise them to the top if he wants, or he can do anything he wants. I'm talking about that stuff that has to do with redemption for other people. In your life truly given over for the kingdom, instead of being so consumed with things in this world that are not going to hold up. They're not going to hold together. I don't say that to you to bring despair to your heart. I love to live. I love to live. I love to enjoy the things that God has blessed me with. But having said that, none of it has any value to it if I don't find myself living in the power of His presence. Because then I find myself being glorified for all that I do. I'm simply saying to you that it is a birthright of those who know Christ. Paul is describing to us a birthright of all that belong to the Lord. It's not an option for you to walk in the giftings of the Spirit of God. It is not an option. It is a requirement for you to walk these things out. You say, is it a requirement of my salvation? I'm saying, no. Christ is the reason for your salvation, but it is a requirement for your effectiveness. How effective do you want to be? Let me ask you a personal question. How many of you have been in a situation where you're trying to describe to somebody else about you? You got somebody in front of you and they're starting to ask questions about spiritual things, and you feel paralyzed. You know what that feels like? I know what that feels like. I know what that feels like. I have filled my head with scriptures. I have done ministry for most of my life now, and I know what it's like to feel paralyzed in that moment. I know what it feels like. But I also know what it feels like to be in that very same moment and feel the power of God just settle over top of me. I know what it feels like to begin to share things and people say to me, how did you know that? And I say to them, I didn't. It's real, is what I'm telling you. Those are the moments that are transforming in people's lives. Let me remove a burden from your shoulders. And that is, with religion, you do not have to convince people that God is. With a relationship with Jesus Christ, let Him do the talking. Let Him be the demonstration. How much easier is that? But I'm saying all you have to do is let Him use you to the capacity that He has created you in the areas and the giftings. You see, none of you have to walk like I walk. My calling and my walk and my character and my nature, those things are different than yours. I'm not trying to make you just like I am. That would be tragic. Because that means that there would be so much missing. So much missing in the church. But there's nothing missing in the church if God's people walk in the giftings they have been empowered to walk in. There's nothing. And I'm telling you, people could walk in this building who do not know Christ. My heart's desire is that people who don't know Christ will walk in this building and whatever their need is, they will see it get met by the power of God's Spirit through His people. And oh, by the way, I might be able to help them too. It's really what it comes down to. We have to become that kind of church in these last days. We have to become that way. I'm telling you that being used by God is not reserved for the great. It's not reserved for the important. It's not reserved for the well-known personality or those who are highly gifted. It's not just reserved for those people to be used. And I challenged in the early service, those of you who are up on the platform that feel like you have gifts, did you function in the power of the Spirit? Let me tell you the difference. Somebody can be at the piano or a guitar or the drums or at the microphone and stir the heart of men and not stir the heart of God. When you know you're walking in the Spirit, you stir the heart of God, and that is your only desire. And God will stir the hearts of men. Got it? There's a huge difference between the same message goes to the preacher. Because I've done this long enough, I know how to put a sermon together, you know, the points and all this stuff that we do. And for the most part, I could probably do a sermon, a sermonette, and you would leave this place and go, "That was nice. Thank you, Pastor Dan. You encouraged my heart," but you might leave unchanged. When I preach, I want to stir the heart of God. I don't always do that. You might find that stunning for a preacher to admit that. But there's times when I know that I got in the way. And I knew better. It's okay, Lord, I got this one. It's okay, Lord, I can handle this one. The problem is there's no good results from that. There's nothing I should say that's lasting. Let me tell you who Paul, in fact, champions. And he seems to champion the simple. And I don't mean just simple in mind, but I'm talking about those who are available, suggesting that the Holy Spirit will look for those who are available and those who are simple in faith. And the way that the Lord described it is, unless you become like a little child, you won't see the kingdom of God. How much more simple is it? Look at how simple our children's worship was up here. What about us adults? It's become a little more complicated than that, hasn't it? Me as well as you, we're too concerned about what everybody around us is thinking in the way that we demonstrate our worship towards the Lord. Is that true? Huh? True? What would happen in this place if we all became like little children? Let's try it again. Oh, did you see how you went into a panic? This time I'm going to set the kids down here, though. Now bring you guys up front. And let's jump and dance and laugh. And what do you think stirs the heart of the Lord? That kind of freedom in Him? It's not about performance, is it? You say, well, it could have been a little bit for the kids. Listen, their faith is just that fresh. They believe because they believe. It's that simple. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." I recognize the weakness of human flesh. I know what it looks like. I know how hard it is. But I also know what it feels like to be, I'm going to use a powerful word, controlled by the Spirit of God. A quick illustration would be this. Imagine an artist, okay? Imagine an artist creating this beautiful portrait, this painting. And then that artist, as everybody's going like this, woo! The artist turns and says, "Oh, no, no, not for me. Not for me, for my hand. For my hand. You celebrate this, my hand. And not for me, not for me, my eyes. Make sure you celebrate for my eyes," you know. And the musician, the same thing. "Don't, no, not my fingers, or not me, but my fingers. Not me, my fingers. Celebrate my fingers. Celebrate my hands. Celebrate my ears." What are these members of our body? Aren't they members that are responsive to something else? What has the body ever done that the brain did not orchestrate it? I use that as illustration. My hand is not moving independent. It's surrendered right now completely to what it's being told. You know, we cannot stand the idea of being out of control, can we? We have been raised from the time we were little to be in control at every component. And I even struggle personally with using the word, let God be in control, so that you are out of control. It's hard for us to absorb that. But if he describes to us the body and you watch my hand's movement, it is not involuntary. My hand is being told what to do right now. Even as I'm speaking to you, it's proof that men can be multitaskers. Right? I didn't have to pause and then finish talking. So, ladies, don't buy into that idea that we're not, okay? I just gave up our secret, guys. I'm sorry. So you get the illustration here. The Holy Spirit must be to the church what the brain is to the body, for it is God who works in you with will and to act according to his good purpose. Let me bring an illustration that'll help you to understand what it must look like in the church today. Some of you might have heard of the Welsh revivals. I don't think any of you are around at that time, but it was the late 1800s. Nobody that old here? Early 1900s. This beautiful revival that happened in the early church as far as we're concerned. But I had read this story about a young 16-year-old girl that I got to tell you, I have not been able to even find out what her name was. Maybe somebody else knows. Because she was not well known at all. But the story, these revivals, one of the evangelists that was there was Evan Roberts. And he's the one who describes what he experienced as the 16-year-old girl would come and begin to sing. And the description that I got out of the story was that it wasn't necessarily that this girl was highly talented. Because she did not go on in the natural and do powerful things in music. So I don't know whether she had a good voice, bad voice, whatever. It must have been okay, but that was not the point of the story. The point of the story was this. No matter where they went, and this young girl would get up to sing, it's described that the Spirit of God would move through that place in such a powerful way that when Evans Roberts got up to preach, he would say that by the time he got to the pulpit, people were already ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 16-year-old girl that comes with just a simple anointing of God upon her life. That's the difference. And then we can have those who will come with all magnificent talent and entertain the crowds. We cannot be that kind of people. Yes, I know that the Lord can use talent. Yes, I know he can use ability. But it cannot be what sustains us. If it is, then we will take pride in what we have done. A work that is only religious, a work that is only activity, can be done by ungifted people. And my heart's desire is that this church would be filled with those who are pursuing the power of God's Spirit. So that we would have absolutely nothing done in this church that wasn't done by the power of God's Spirit. For those of you who have volunteered and given yourself to sit in this nursery with these little infants, my prayer is that you would find yourself in the secret place of God before you go in and minister to them. You say, yeah, Pastor Dan, it's all about survival, isn't it? I'm saying no, it's about anointing. It's about going in there with these little babies and these little toddlers with a spiritual covering and anointing that God would already begin to quicken their spirits and their little hearts. Why do you think that we are asking men and women to get in every one of our classrooms? But what we need is people who are full of the Holy Spirit going into every one of these places. Oh, we make such a big deal about this place, you know. I believe that the power of God is supposed to be working everywhere in this building. That's what I want to see happening. I want to see God's Spirit just move in so many lives and in so many places. And then somebody says, and oh, by the way, didn't Pastor Dan preach that day too? How cool would that be? Or maybe he didn't preach that day because he didn't get a chance to. And I'm not talking just about demonstrations in our sanctuary in worship. I'm talking about God's power that is real and is tangible. I'm telling you that God, through the Holy Spirit, desires to take men, women, and children and control us. Start using that word. Start using that word in your prayer time. God, I need you to control me. I'm not talking about some lifeless puppet that God just sticks his spiritual hand. I'm talking about somebody who willingly surrenders themselves to his powerful, tangible move. That we would be used as an instrument, the hands, the feet, the legs, the ears, the mouth, through which he can express himself to the church and to this fallen world. That's where I want to go. I'm telling you, for myself, I would rather be counted among those who are absolutely unknown, unsung, but doing something by God's Spirit that counts for his kingdom. That's all I want to do. I don't care if my name is on the sign, on the building, on the pamphlets, in the phone book. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if people talk about how many we have in church, and this other church in town hasn't had as many. Did you know that Pastor Dan pastors there? I don't care about that. I only want to be like that 16-year-old girl that allows the Spirit of God opportunity to do something powerful in my life, and that lives can be changed. And I'm telling you, that young girl, I can see she had no boast. I can just feel it. She had no boast, but I'll bet she was a worshiper, because she saw what God could do in her life. I wonder how many in the church today are going to absolutely sleep spiritually through these kind of messages and never experience the powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Mitch, come on back up with the guitar. We just need Mitch to come right now. Let me give you another quick example as Mitch is coming. How many of you remember the story in the scriptures of the little lady with the mite that was putting her offering in the bag? I love that story. It's so pure and it's so real. I want you to look at it from a different perspective. Did you know that for generations, the Lord has used this little woman's life as an illustration throughout the church age of what something in the kingdom looks like? This little woman, she had just nothing. She had nothing to give. But she gave what she had, right? Here's what Jesus did. He called over his disciples, the very men that were going to roll over the world with the gospel message. He called them over and said, in my words, Let me take you to Bible college, boys. Let me show you what my kingdom looks like. He points down and he says, watch what she's doing. Here's the part I bet you've never thought about. I'll bet she never knew about that moment. I'll bet she never knew that Christ was watching, that the disciples were watching. I'll bet she never went through the town and told people, I gave everything I had. I bet she just kind of went on her way. But I'll tell you, the kingdom echoes with the power of her offering. You get what I'm talking about here? This is not about a bunch of talented people doing their talented thing. This is about the young and the old offering their lives and their hearts in these last days for the power of the Spirit of God to work through us and in us. Let me flip that. To work in us and then work through us.